dwell together in unity. And you think about that, and actually if you read the rest of the psalm, it's quite interesting. But if you look about unity, you find it in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that we, in verse 3, it says, we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he tells us what that is. In verse 4, he says, there's one body. That's us, the church, the body of Christ. There's one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, for there's one Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one faith, one baptism, and there's one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all that are saved. In order to have unity, we have to have a final authority. We have that final authority in God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we have that authority this morning. And that's, I said all that to say this, good morning.
Good morning.
Isn't it good to be in church this morning in unity, having a final authority in God and His Word?
Amen.
All right, glad you're here. So we'll get started with some prayer requests. Anybody has prayer requests? I have two. One, Mrs. Martinez is going to have some gallbladder surgery, and they're a little concerned about that, so if you would pray for that. Second, Deborah's mother, Carol, fell yesterday. She's in the hospital for observation, but she has a couple of compression fractures on her spine and two vertebrae, and she's pretty sore on her one side, bruised and sore. So if you would, Carol. Carol Anderson, yes. So those are two requests. Anyone else? Yes, Jackie. Unspoken, yes. Edna? Okay, all right. So they're touching base and moving right on. All right. Anyone else? John? Okay, okay. Yes. Yes. Unspoken. Anyone else? All right, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your great love and for your grace and mercy on us every day. Every day is a new day, Lord, and we're a new creature in Christ, and we thank you so much for that. But as we go through life day by day, we would like to present our petitions to you, Lord, and our trials and our blessings. And Lord, we just ask you now this morning that your will would be done and these unspoken requests. And Lord, that you would provide safe travel for Pastor and Janet as they see their family, and for the rest of us that also are traveling this time of year. Lord, we pray for Debbie Connor's granddaughter, the one who has a lymphoma. And we ask you that you would be there. You would be with her. You would heal her if it be your will. And for all the requests that are made here this morning, Lord, we just lay them at your feet and at the throne. And we just ask for your grace and mercy and your will to be done. And now help us to learn your word as we teach it and as we listen and hear it, that it would be in our hearts and it would be glory and honor to you. And in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to try to finish up chapter 6 here, finish up the book of 1 Timothy. All right. I'll read the first six verses. Chapter 6, verse 1 in 1 Timothy says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Let the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. I'll go that far, verse 4, or 3, 2. We're going to talk the issue of servitude. In this case, it's not what some of the newer Bibles say, that it's a relationship between an employer and an employee. It is not. We're talking about slavery, a slave and a master. Now, I know that the social justice warriors and the minorities in this country would like to lay on my feet because I'm a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant, that I should be ashamed of my race and that I should be ashamed of my country because of slavery. When they lay that at my door, I got to tell them, brother, I wasn't there. This is a case of mistaken identity, okay? I wasn't there. But if I was there, if I was there, this is what I'd say. If you would, the Bible says that it uses the word slavery one time in the entire Bible. And it uses the word slaves with an S one time. So two times it's mentioned. One time in Revelations chapter 18. The first time is in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 14. If you would go there, we'll read it. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 14. And the context, it's the nation of Israel, and God is rebuking them. Because he states in the chapter that he took them as a nation or as a people and made them out to be a nation, and he took them through the wilderness and he did all the good things for them and he makes a nation out of them, and now they are apostate and they fall away from God. And so he says here, he tells them that in verse 12, he says, "Be astonished, O ye heavens." Jeremiah said, all the heavens look down at this. This is an astonishing thing. "At this, and be horribly afraid that this might happen to you. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord." And he's talking about the nation's going to be desolate. And he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, number one, the fountain of living waters." And the living waters is, and oil are a picture or a type of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. "And they have forsaken the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out them their own cisterns to put their own spiritual things in it, not God's." He said they're broken cisterns and they can't hold no water. In verse 14, he says, is Israel a servant? Question mark. Nope. They haven't been a servant since they became a nation. They were a servant in Israel, or in Egypt, but not since they became a nation. And he says, is he a homeborn slave? Was Israel born into slavery? Are you born into slavery? Question mark. No. No, they're not. They've got everything. God took care of them. He gave them everything as a nation. And then he said, why is he spoiled? Have you been spoiled? Has somebody taken all your goods and everything since I've been your God and took care of you? And the question is, no. But here, slavery is mentioned, and it's synonymous with servitude. A servant is not always a slave, but a slave is always a servant. So, if we would look at the first time, the first mention of servitude, we'll look in Genesis chapter 9, verse 25. Well, we'll look in chapter 1 first. Genesis 9, chapter 1, it said, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." His sons are Shem, Japheth, and Ham. So the four of them are blessed. But in verse 25, Ham sins against his father. And because he's blessed, God can't curse them or won't curse them. And we can find the same thing in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 1, God created man and woman, and he blessed them. And he told them to replenish the earth, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And then they sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. And God says, okay, first cursing in the garden. He doesn't curse Adam. He doesn't curse Eve. He cursed the serpent because he already blessed Adam and Eve. And then he curses the ground. He calls sorrow to the woman in childbirth and that she'll be directed toward her husband. But he curses the serpent and he curses the ground. And he says that we're going to work every day of our life until this all ends because of the sin. But because he blessed them, he didn't curse them. And here we are in, Genesis chapter 9. And it says, verse 25, and he said, and he cursed Canaan, not Ham, because he had already blessed them. So he curses his firstborn. And he says, this is the first time a servant is mentioned. A servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. You think about that. He's going to be a slave of a slave. Is there any lower? A slave of a slave? I mean, you think that a slave has problems in servitude. And here's Canaan's going to be a slave of a slave. And he says in verse 26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem and Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And verse 27 says, and God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. The first time servitude shows up, God's the one that did it. He is punishing somebody for a sin, and he uses slavery as the choice that he uses. I mean, he punished Cain, and he put a mark on him, and then he floods the whole world out for sin, and that's another punishment, but this is God's punishment for sin. It was slavery. God did it, not the white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, okay? Let me follow my notes here so I can stay in context. So slavery exists. God is the one who did it here in this case. But slavery in the Bible it's regulated. So God regulates it amongst the nation of Israel. If you would go to Exodus 21. And we'll see how slavery falls in doctrinally. And I'll begin in Exodus chapter 21, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. God's giving the civil laws, the moral laws, and the ceremonial laws to Moses to give to the people. He says, verse 2, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing. There was 4 ways to become a servant in the nation of Israel. God's not talking about the world. He's talking about the people, the nation of Israel. One was to buy yourself or sell yourself into slavery. The other was to be a conqueror of war and you became a slave. Another one was to a punishment for judgment before the judges and they would judge him to be a slave. And the other one was to be born into slavery. You could be born into slavery, and that's what Jeremiah 2:14 says. Were you born into slavery? So, the Lord's going to regulate slavery through the nation of Israel. And he says in verse 3, we'll just go right down the line, if he came in by himself, a slave, one that was bought, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. That's the regulation of slavery. Verse 4, if his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, because she's his property. That's slavery. And he shall go out by himself. Verse 5, you'll never hear this in the media. You'll never hear this anywhere about slavery. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master. Imagine that. Imagine that. This master is supposed to be good to his slave. That's what the Bible says in regulating slavery. Now, the world doesn't do that. They don't have to. The world does what they want to do. But in the nation of Israel, he said, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That reminds me of a picture of a believer. We'll serve the Lord Jesus Christ forever. This is a picture of all these things. And it says in verse 7, if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. And if she believes her, not her master who hath betrothed him to herself, he married her now, and his father sold his daughter with a dowry unto a man, a husband. And if he's not to sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with his wife. If he wants to get rid of her, he can't do that. Verse 9 says, and if he have betrothed her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. Or if this man takes another wife, and he's got this one that he just bought, and he takes another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall not be diminished. Verse 11, if he do not these three unto her, then she shall go out free without money. She's free to leave because he reneged on the agreement. All right? He reneges on the agreement. So all I'm saying is all slavery is regulated here. And there's more. If he smites a servant and he harms him and puts his eye out or knocks a tooth out, they go free. God says there's justice here in slavery. All right? And in the nation of Israel, it was not to be more than 7 years. I would read verse 16 before I leave this here. At verse 16 says, and he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Most of the slavery that happened was not because nations conquered nations. I mean, that did happen, but the slavery that I'm talking about that existed here in this country was done by privateers. Privateers from different countries, and including this one. And they would steal men and they would sell them. And the Bible says that in the nation of Israel, that was wrong. Now, of course, the world does what it wants to do. And we have the right as a governing body of people, because we have a constitution and we have rules of law, that we can establish laws to free people. But we're not supposed to tell a slave to rebel against his master. It was never something that was done. It was never, slavery was never abolished in the Bible. So we'll look at a couple of incidences of slavery here. We'll start with Genesis 15, 12 through 14. The picture here is Abraham. God is talking to Abraham. In chapter 15, verse 12. And it says in verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, God did, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall be afflicted, and they shall afflict them 400 years of slavery. And God allows it. I don't understand it, but God allows it. And he uses the example then to go and say that he's going to punish this nation. Maybe God didn't want to punish those people, but they had to become so vile after 400 years. And I'm sure that Pharaoh, in all this, appears to be either Satan or a type of Satan. And God finally says, now I can punish him after they've treated people so badly for so long. But God allows it. We'll go to Genesis 37 while we're in Genesis. Verses 25 through 27. It says in verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And this is the story of Joseph. Verse 26 says, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profited if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content with this. They're going to sell their brother into slavery. And verse 28 says, and there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they bought Joseph into Egypt. And God allowed this. He allowed the slavery to happen and allowed this whole thing to happen. And if you go to verse or chapter 39, verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him into the hands of, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which he had brought down, brought him thither, and brought him down thither. And it says in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Joseph was a slave. Nobody knew he was there but his brothers. He didn't have no cell phone. He didn't have anything to contact anybody. He was all out in the world by himself as a slave and only God. And God allowed it. So we'll follow the story through, and we go to Genesis 50. Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20. Now his brethren, I'll go to 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before him, just like his vision. He said they were all going to have obeisance toward him. The sun, the moon, the stars, his mother, father, and his brethren. And they fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are thy servants now. They sold him into slavery, and he said, we'll be your slaves. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God, even as a slave. Verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. God allowed him to be a slave because God did it, because he said it was good. And he brought, and to bring pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Okay? This is all God's doing. And he never abolished slavery. He controls it, he regulates it, and he uses it as a tool for himself to accomplish what he wants. This is a believer standing. God meant it for good. Whatever God allows in our life that we didn't do ourselves, and even if we did, God can use that as a tool. It's up to him. Let's look at what the New Testament says. We've looked at the Old Testament. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. First, in chapter 6, verse 1, he talks about children, then he talks about fathers, and then he talks about servants. In verse 5, he says, servants, slaves, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh. This is not spiritual. With fear and trembling and singleness in your heart, and do it as unto Christ. It's not an easy thing to do. I wouldn't want to be in that situation. But if I was, this is what the Bible says to do. And he says, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This is what I would say that the Bible says if I was there at in the age of slavery that was here in this nation. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Again, in verse 18, he starts talking about wives. In 19, it's husband. In verse 20, it's children. Again, verse 21, it's fathers. Verse 22, he addresses slavery. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Again, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And verse 23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And then he gives a promise underneath it in verse 24 and 25 that if you do it, that the Lord shall receive, you shall receive of the Lord the reward of the inheritance, for you see the Lord Christ. Okay? It's slavery has never been abolished. God regulates it in the Old Testament. He regulates it in the New Testament. And he shows it as a picture of how a Christian ought to be. Let's go to Colossians 4. Again, now he's talking to masters. And he's talking to believers here, not the world. This is believers. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Okay? So he regulates slavery with the slave, the servant, and the master. Now let's look at the lost. Well, let's continue on this. We'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Lord uses this in a different setting here, and he's talking about marriage. But in chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, it says in verse 20 in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, let every man abide in the same calling where he is called. You're a pipe fitter, be a pipe fitter. If God calls you out of that, he calls you out of that. But if you're a slave, be a slave. So he says in verse 21, art thou called being a servant? Care for it not? I wouldn't. But if thou mayest be made free, rather use it to your advantage, if you are made free. But he said not to rebel against your master. Verse 22 says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servants. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be Christ's servants. The picture of slavery is just a picture of spiritual servitude to the Lord. First Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're paid for. We're paid for. Jesus Christ paid the price of slavery, but we're to be his servants. Now we'll look at the lost. In 1 Corinthians 7, or 5, excuse me, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 13. I'll start in verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. He's talking to Christians, believers. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. So he's making a separation here between the world and the body of Christ. Verse 11 says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother, and he be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such and one not to eat, not even to have dinner with them, a McDonald's hamburger. So he makes the separation again between the saved and the lost. And he clarifies this here in verse 12. For what have I do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them with that are within? Our judgment on slavery is within the body of Christ. But them that are without, God judgeth. God's going to judge what goes on in this world. And even though we don't judge slavery in the nations and in the world, we might not consider it the best thing to do. But God says, if you're called in that calling, do it. Do it for him. All right? And if you can get out of it in a legal, lawful manner, do that. But it's regulated. And slavery has never been abolished in the Bible. And it's a picture of a believer and his service to Jesus Christ. And God uses that. And that's the way it is. It just lays right there where God put it. Okay, we'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. All right, I'll finish up in verse 3. He says, if any man teach otherwise, we just went through some sound doctrine of what the Bible says. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, this man he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. This is what happens when you don't follow sound doctrine in the Bible. These things happen. He says in verse 5, from such withdraw thyself. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Because some of those in verse 5 said, supposing that gain is godliness. And we have all these religions of the world and all these other institutions that think that because they have great numbers or have a lot of money, that gain was because God allowed that to happen. And he says, that's not gain. Amen. Contentment with godliness is the great gain. So he says for in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry nothing out. And Job says that. He said that naked I came I into the world out of my mother's womb, and there I will return. He said, God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all God's. He does what he wants with it. So verse 8 says, and having food and raiment, therewith be content. And he boils it down to, hey, if the worst of the worst comes and you have nothing else but food and a cloth on your back, be content. That's godliness, okay? Be content with what God gave you. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that it's an easy thing. But this is what God says. If we turn over to Philippians here for a minute, in chapter 4, again, this is addressed in verses 11 and 13. The Apostle Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want. He said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Okay? God says godliness is being content in whatever state you are. So Paul says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need, balance out your life, because God said these things are going to come, and you know how to deal with it. And so he sums it up in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. What a verse. What a life verse. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, even in the worst of worst when I have nothing else but food and clothing. I mean, he did that to, I always forget the name, Elijah. He went into the wilderness, and he was ready to die. And God says, I'll take care of you. I'll give you some food, and I give you some rest. And the ravens brought the food and water, and he drank and ate, and he rested up his soul. Be content with what God provides. All right, so let's look at the non-contents and see if we can finish this up here in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is the non-contents. But they that will be rich fall into temptations. They desired more than God gave them, and we'll see what God gives us, and he tells us to enjoy it. But he said, they will be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in the destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. And it's only the root. It didn't say it was the source. The source of evil is Satan, always the devil. He's the source of evil. But the tool that is used for evil is money. If you want to know where politics are going in this world, follow the money. You want to know where business is going in this world? Follow the money. The evil's there, okay? You want to know where wars come from? Follow the money. And it's as true can be. The love of money is the root of all evil, and these people use it in this world for their own personal gain, and we all suffer for it. Even religion, you want to know where religion's going in this world? Follow the money. So verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Follow these things, not money, not riches. Be content with what God gives you. So he tells him in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Of course, Timothy had hold of eternal life, didn't he? So it's the things that you do in this life when you're saved. If you know you have eternal life, he's saying, why don't you live like it? Why don't you live like you're saved? If you know you're saved, live like you're saved. Hold on to the things that you're going to take with you into eternal life, which are righteousness and godliness and love and patience and meekness. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And he says that thou keep the commandments without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all this is referring back to verse 12, that you fight the good fight, that you hold on to eternal life. And Jesus Christ was the example before Pontius Pilate in his great confession of what he did. So verse 15 says, Paul starts winding up. I like this pitch. He always starts winding up the pitch before a doxology, and he's going to praise God. He's going to sum everything up, and he's going to praise God here. And he says, appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14, which in his time he shall show. Who is that blessed and only potentate? Amen. The King of Kings. Amen. The Lord of Lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man can see or hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power and everlasting. Amen. He's talking about God the Father, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So again, he commends them one more time. In verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in their riches. We had the example of the man who had a big harvest, and he built bigger barns to put his stuff in. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tell down my own barns, and I'll build bigger barns because I'm fruitful. And God says, thou fool, today your life is going to be called. Now who's going to get all that stuff that you put aside? So not to trust in riches, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Whatever God gives you is out of his riches. And he said, enjoy it. Whether you're a slave or a free man, whatever you do, whatever profession you're in, when you get called, do what you're supposed to do as a saved person and enjoy what God has given you. So he tells the rich that they should do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says all men's works will be tried by fire, and those that survive the fire will be rewarded, and those that don't will be perished. But the man will not. The person will not. And so he says, lay hold on these things. And then the last admonition is in verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. The thing that he committed to his trust was the doctrines of God in the Bible, the scriptures. And he says, avoid profane and vain babblings of oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Science is not the answer. It never was. It never will be. God's word is the answer. I wrote it down here in fine print so I didn't have to get another page here. So he says, which professing, because they have professed in the vain babblings and profane things, they have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. I like what brother was saying the other night, Thursday night. He said, you want to know how you can find error? You just compare it. You compare it with God's holy, perfect word, and it'll show you the errors in life. And these people fell away from faith, and they erred because they didn't believe the word of God. It's there. It's all there. You believe it, you won't err. I'm not going to say you're not going to have troubles or you're not going to fall and trip and stumble. But God says you can get back up and you can keep on going, all right? You can keep on going in God's word. You can trust it. So that ends up 1 Timothy, all six chapters. And so we'll do something next week, or Brother Jim, maybe you'll do next week, and we'll see where we go. So I'll just close in prayer. Father, thank you for your great Godhead that you allow us to know through your word and through the Spirit that is co-joined with our spirit. And we can know that. We can know it as a truth through your word. And so we thank you for these things. Ask you to help us to apply them to our life that we might bring glory and honor to you. And we thank you again. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.